1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, hope is something that we all need, isn't it? Hope is something that we need to get us through life. If there's no hope, that can be very sad, very tragic. Some of you may know the quote from a man called Tony Hancock. He was before my time, I hasten to add, but he was called the man who makes the world laugh. He was known as a great comedian, and yet he wrote, "Happiness is impossible to find," and that's what he wrote on his suicide note. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? The man who makes the world laugh. And yet he felt life was hopeless and took his own life. And you'll know that we're living in a society where hope is sadly lacking, isn't it? The number of people that I speak with, and I notice that the marks on their arms of self-harm, and I'm talking about people my age as well as young people. It's tragic. There's eating disorders, low self-esteem. Talking with two people down in Cornwall, and they were telling me that they are school counsellors, that they're employed to counsel children in school who are struggling with this hopeless situation that they feel that they're in. My own son-in-law, he works for the American Air Force. He's on the base at Lakenheath. And they have had 3 suicides in 3 years. That's quite tragic, isn't it? And 2,000 personnel on base, and he said it rocks our little community there when a young airman takes his own life. So people need hope, don't they? People need hope, especially when they feel life is tough. When the situation, it feels hopeless. Light always shines brighter in the darkness. So we need a hope that will shine in that darkness. Now, in this letter, 1 Peter, Peter is sometimes referred to by people as the apostle of hope. Because he mentions this word often. And just turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 and verse 3. And it tells us that the Christian has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you go to verse 13 of the chapter, it tells us that we're to gird up the loins of our minds, to be sober, and to rest our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 21 of chapter 1, where it tells us that through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are in God. So we rest our hope on sure and certain facts. Now, you'll know, and Scripture uses this word hope in these two ways. The Apostle Paul, he says in one place, "I hope to come to you shortly." That's how we often use the word hope, isn't it? I hope my team wins. I hope she loves me. I hope it's going to be a nice day when I go to the zoo tomorrow. You see, we often use that word hope in that way. And sometimes it's like that in Scripture. But more often in Scripture, it's not used in that way. It's used as something which is sure and certain and rests on facts. That's a very different hope. It rests on the facts of God's word. And as we've already seen, Peter has referred to, It rests on the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It rests on the fact of God's grace, which we can surely see in our lives and in others' lives. And it rests on the fact of hope in God himself, the God who cannot lie. So a Christian's hope, and often this is how the scripture uses it, a Christian's hope rests on facts that can be looked at, can be examined. And as I sometimes in conversation, I'm referring people to look at the facts behind historical Christianity. We mustn't lose those facts, must we? Talking to a lovely believer just last week, and he was saying the same sort of thing. You know, we mustn't lose sight of the fact of Jesus' incarnation. As we heard this morning, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into glory. See, all these are facts. They used to be in our calendar, didn't they? You know, we used to remember Ascension Day, and we knew what that was all about. This brother was telling me, whether I should repeat this or not, but he was telling me in one of his sermons this year on Ascension Day, he asked the congregation, what do you think Jesus is doing now? Is he up there playing golf? Now, no. See, there's something in this historical Christianity. If Christ hadn't gone back to heaven, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't see that him being received up into glory and all that means. And now that he lives to intercede for his people. Glorious facts around these historical events. And so Peter talks about this hope. And he tells us that we should, in this verse 15, that we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Always. If you're a Christian believer, we need to be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, this presupposes something. You see, this presupposes that we are living in such a way that it will prompt the question. Why else? Why else are they going to ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you? Unless they see something in us. And so I find this is a tremendous encouragement. In the day in which we live, when people are looking for hope, and you know, we're facing... Now we've just been told we're going to have an election, and the question is, who do you trust? Who do you have hope in? And whichever way you know, wherever you put your cross, are they going to come good on the promises that they make? Can they sort it out? And people have this dilemma, don't they? Well, can we trust anyone? Now into that situation, we should be living lives that demonstrate we have a hope in us. A hope in a dark and difficult time. So whenever they ask us this question for a reason for the hope that is in you, every question is an opportunity, isn't it? Every question is an opportunity. Now, our personal story points, whatever, if you're a Christian here tonight, you'll have a personal story in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was on a team, a beach mission team one time, and had a lovely young believer, young man come and join us on the team. And as we went through the week and I tried to get alongside him, he was a very shy young man, so I could associate with that. But as we went through the week, I thought, you know, I'm not sure whether this guy is a Christian or not. So anyway, so I spent a lot of time with him over the week. I felt I was doing more work on the team than I was on the beach, actually. It was a lovely opportunity, but just got alongside him. And then two weeks after the mission had finished, I got a call from him, and he said, "Andy, I've got something to tell you." I said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Andy," he said, "when I was on that team," he said, I realised that I wasn't really a Christian. And he said, as the week went on, it just became more and more apparent to me. He said, "I thought I was, but as the week went on, I realised I wasn't." And he said, "I just want you to know that since coming home, I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm forgiven." Isn't that wonderful? See, now he can say, "I've got a personal story of what Christ has done for me." Now, each one of us will have a personal story. It will be different, one from another. But it will point to the hope that we have in Jesus, won't it? Whatever your backstory is, however you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will point to the fact that you have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be able to speak of the grace that God has shown to you, and that Jesus went through that suffering on the cross in your place. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. And so we've all got that story if we're a Christian. And you know, if we haven't got that story, then that's a chance to do what Tom did and to think, well, now, you know what? Is there something missing here? Do I need to come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to save me? Yeah, that's a great thing to have that realization and suddenly realize, you know, yeah, I need that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we've come to that position, then Peter says, you've got a hope in you. That hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone asks you for a reason for the hope is in you, be ready. Be ready to give them an answer. Now I find that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? You see, Peter is not saying here, you need to do a course in apologetics. He's not saying that. He's not saying you need to give 20 reasons why, you know, evolution is wrong. If you can do that, great. But he's not saying you've got to be able to do that. He's not saying you've got to be able to answer all these difficult questions. This is what I find encouraging. He's just saying, Andy, you tell him what Jesus has done for you, and that your hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Now, Peter says, now look, each one of us as believers, you know, whatever we're doing in life, whatever age and stage we are, however gifted or non-gifted, however eloquent we are or however shy we are or whatever it is, he says, each one of us, you be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And that's a great thing. But if you're like me, you'll say, but, there's always a but, isn't there? Well, there is with me anyway. But, you'll say, but what if they ask this? Wow, that's always an issue, isn't it? There's always a question, isn't there? Yeah. When I first went full time with the open air mission, it was on the 1st of December 2004. That's when I went full time. And then I think it was Boxing Day, so 26 days later, there was the great tsunami that hit. Do you remember that one in Indonesia? And there were people in every location, and they were and there was collections going on, and people were trying to get money for this situation. And every situation I went into, you know the question that they were asking. They were almost queuing up. Ah, well, where was God in the tsunami? I can't believe in your God. How do you explain? And you have to come up with an answer, don't you? You have to know how to answer that question. I have to learn on the spot. Ooh, this is a difficult one. And I came across this little verse in Proverbs, which was a help to me. It's Proverbs 15. I'll just read it to you so that I don't quote it wrongly. But Proverbs 15:28 says this: "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer." The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So, Andy, it's no good you saying, "Well, do you know what? I don't know how to answer that one." I have to go away and look. I have to go away and find out. And could I encourage you, when you hear this statement, always be ready to give an answer. Can I encourage you? You may not have the answer. It may be something new. What do we do with this one? You know, we're getting new things all the time, aren't we? You know, when I was a child, there was no such thing as an LGBTQ plus P, whatever it is, group. There was none of that when I was a child. And so now we've got to find out, well, what does the scriptures say on this? And when people come to me, how do I answer that? Now the first time I'm stumped. And I have to say, do you know what? That's a good question. Could I come back to you on that one? Could I? And it gives you the opportunity to come back to them. And then what do? You go and ask Alan or someone. How do I deal with this one? Or you read up on it. You find the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. And so we look for those things. But what Peter is really saying is, look, give them a reason for the hope. Whatever that question might be, tell them about the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope that carries us through life, through the ups and downs of life, will carry us through death itself. And it's the hope that people need, the hope that the non-Christian does not have. We have that answer. We have that hope. And it's often that they notice these things when we have difficulties, when we are struggling with issues, isn't it? That we have a hope in God and a calm demeanor in the issues of life. Now, the backdrop to this letter, as you probably know, is one of suffering. In this letter, Peter mentions suffering 16 times. It's in every single chapter. He writes to those at the pilgrims of the dispersion, those who have been scattered because of the faith, those who are under pressure, those who are being persecuted and harassed for their faith. That's the backdrop to this letter. And Peter is saying, look, in the difficulties and the trials of life, the things that you are facing, here is the opportunity to demonstrate that you have a hope that they don't have. And so when we have issues in our life, when we struggle with things, that's often the things that God will use to be a witness to other people. So this letter, this part of the letter is actually, because it's a letter on suffering, it's actually showing how suffering leads to witnessing. Suffering leads to witnessing. Because they look on and they see you going through a trial and a difficulty. And they say, how is it that she faces that issue in such a way? I know someone. And before her last operation, she had had one lung removed and the other lung was riddled with cancer, and then the cancer spread throughout the body. And before her last operation, which was to remove a cancerous growth on the spine, which was rubbing on the central nervous system, so it was causing intense pain. But before her last operation, the young doctor came round and explained the situation. and explained that there was an 80% chance that she would die on the operating table, but he had to, if he was going to do anything to relieve her pain, that was the only way to do it. And so he needed to tell her this before she signed on the dotted line to say that he could carry it out. And he had such a lovely, winsome way with him, lovely sort of bedside manner. And she reached out her hand and she just put it on the young doctor's arm and she said, "Don't worry about me, doctor. If I die on that table, I know where I'm going. Because as a teenager, I put my faith in Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very moving. That is a hope that is worth having. A hope where you can stare death in the face and say, "It's okay, it's okay. Don't worry, doctor, I know where I'm going." You see, so our suffering brings us, leads us into opportunities. When people say, how can you deal with it like that? How can you be like that? I could give you loads of illustrations, but I remember this one, a man in India, he'd gone out there to serve the Lord, and two of his children had died of a plague, and then his wife died. Now, he had seen no converts. He had worked out there for several years. He had seen no converts whatsoever. And the Hindu guru type person in that area opposed everything that he did. And he went to the funeral of his wife. And then coming away from the funeral, coming away from the graveside, this Indian guru on his own stepped out of the bushes and he said, "How is it you can deal with it like this? How can you face such a thing in the way that you do?" Now that man knew. He had seen this couple. He'd seen them lose two children. He knew the love the man and the wife had together. And now he's asking, how can you face it in such a way? And it was the means of that man's salvation. He came to faith. And once he came to faith, well, virtually the whole area followed suit. The Lord used that man's suffering as a witness because somebody saw something in him and said, "What's the hope? How can you have hope in that hopeless situation? How can you react like that?" And it became the manner that he asked the question for a reason for the hope, and the man was able to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have that hope in us, and we may be struggling with all sorts of issues, but do you know, even those issues provide us with a source of witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a neighbor looks on, as a work colleague looks on, we are those where we should be living in such a way that they ask a reason for the hope that lies within us. Now, that's the hope. But against that, we have this fear, don't we? We have this fear. I don't know if it affects you, it does me. We don't have much persecution in this country, but there is a fear, isn't there, of what people think, people will say, how will it affect? Will it limit my career opportunities? All of those things are very real, and we're starting to see those more and more in society. We have people in our fellowship who have had to deal with some of these issues, and they're very real. And there's a real fear in that. And so Peter addresses this. You'll see in verse 14. He says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, those are very real fears. You remember, perhaps Peter is thinking of his Lord's words. You remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And here Peter is saying, "Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So we're to give an answer, even though perhaps there's a fear there. Now, the context of that verse 14, he's quoting there from from Isaiah. And the context of that is Ahaz, the king of Judah, who was threatened by a possible invasion. There's the crisis, there's a threat there, there's a fear of suffering. And God reminds him that he would suffer greater harm if he didn't trust and put his hope in God. Fear and honour God, and God would work for him. That was the thought. Or fear people and this imposing army and dishonour God, and God would not work for him. And the issue comes, will we fear man or will we fear God? So there's a very real issue there. When it comes to living for the Lord and being ready to answer people, there's a fear there, isn't there? There's a natural fear. But will we fear people or will we fear the Lord? Now, let me give you a couple of instances where people have feared the Lord. You'll perhaps remember the story of Martin Luther. Remember the monk who stood up for Christ? And he was dragged into court, and he said this: "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Now, what gave Martin Luther the confidence to be able to stand in that court alone and say, "This is where I stand. I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to fear you. I'm going to follow God." Another instance was Athanasius. This is even further back in history. But Athanasius was told that the world was against his view of Christ's full divinity. That was a big question then. And he pleaded for Christ's full divinity. And they told him the whole world was against his view. So he simply replied, "Then I am against the whole world." Now, what gives a guy that confidence, that boldness to say that? And here's the answer. Going back to verse 15, what is the antidote to fear? Notice at the very beginning of verse 15, "In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy." Other versions say sanctify or set apart the Lord as holy. That's the antidote to fear. And could I suggest this? Could I put it like this? We won't be able to do the second part of verse 15 if we haven't done the first. I find this challenging. But we won't be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us if we haven't first honoured Christ the Lord as holy. If we haven't set him apart in our hearts. If we haven't treasured him, if we aren't spending time with him, if Christ is not all in all to us, then of course we're going to find the second part of verse 15 very difficult. If Christ is not all in all, then are we going to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us? But if Christ is everything, and that's what I would suggest was the comfort that gave Martin Luther that confidence. That's what gave Athanasius the answer, the boldness that he was able to say, "Christ is everything to me. And if your view of Christ is not in accord with Scripture, then I'm against that. Because Christ is everything. Christ is all in all." And that brings us back, doesn't it, to spending time with him day by day, to making sure that we're taking every opportunity to meet with the Lord's people, to worship him, to read of him, to pray. And as we set him apart as Lord in our hearts, then we will. I can't remember the illustration, but we had an illustration, didn't we, of somebody and his His whole, whatever he talks about, always goes back to one thing. And I don't know if you found that about people. I remember one of my uncles, he just loved his work and his business. He was in engineering. And it didn't matter. Wherever you started the conversation, it would always end up with his work. You know, this is the project and everything else. You know, with some people you talk to, all they want to talk about is their team. Wow, their team have done this, that, and the other, and whoa, that's great. And I can associate with that. As Christians, are we like that with the Lord Jesus? He went to the cross for me. He saved me. He loved me. He intercedes for me. He's my all in all. He is everything to me. He's the one who gets me up in the morning. He's the one who puts the wind in my sails, as it were. He drives me along. He's everything. So if you're going to ask me for a reason for the hope that is in me, I want to tell you about Jesus. And you might say, oh, no, not Jesus again. Actually, that's what Ammon says to me sometimes. Oh, you're not talking about Jesus again, are you? Yes, 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 I am. I can't help it. See, Jesus. And if we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, if we honour Christ the Lord as holy, then we're looking for those opportunities, aren't we? Come on, ask me that question. Ask me that question. Come on. I want to tell you about Jesus. And wherever the question starts, we come on to Jesus. What a wonderful thing. We have a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, I want us to think about this. We've thought about, the hope that we have. We've thought about that fear that is very real for us and that we have to deal with and battle with every day. But lastly, I want you to look at the end of verse 15. And it says, when you give this reason, when you speak to people about the hope that is in you, how are you to do it? With gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. You see, what we are is as important as what we say. You know, we can say the right thing, but if we say it in the wrong way, with the wrong tone, with the wrong manner, it has a detrimental effect, doesn't it? You see, it's too important to get it wrong. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was meek and lowly in heart. And so when we answer people, we're to do it with this gentleness and respect. I don't know about you, but sometimes you can hear people and they're saying the right thing, but it sounds like I'm right and you're wrong. I'm very aware of that when I'm preaching. You know, it can sound like, I've got it sorted. You know, now I'm a Christian, I've got it sorted. And you lot down there, you know, you need to get it sorted. And we have to work hard at that, I think. We have to be very careful. We were in the same boat as them. We'd done the same things as they had done. Even as a little child, I knew I had broken God's commandments. And we can't say, I've got it sorted and you lot. No, no, no. No, no. We all need a saviour. We all need the grace and the goodness and the kindness of God. And so we've got to try and demonstrate that to people, that we've got nothing to boast of. It's only that God has demonstrated his love to us, his grace. You know, we are the wretch that had amazing grace put into our lives. And we have to try and demonstrate that and speak to them with gentleness and respect. So we might say in the words of the hymn, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not that I go to the right church. It's not that I know the right people or I read the right books. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's what we try to convey to others, isn't it? So he tells us here we're to do it with gentleness and respect in verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, they should see Christ in our behavior, in our gentleness, in our respect. Now, our good behavior will not convey the gospel. But if we don't have good behavior, it will take the rug out from under our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've got to get it, this one right. And therefore, if I could put it like this, when we're dealing with people who are outside of Christ, we're simply witnesses of what Jesus has done for us. We're not prosecution lawyers, you know. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin. But we are there as witnesses of how Christ saves guilty, lost, undone, rotten sinners. And we know that from our own experience. You think of the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure if you go through this letter of Peter, it's wonderful. There's so many times you can see, oh, Peter's talking from experience. You know, his own failures, his own things that he's learnt from the Lord Jesus. And he brings them out in this letter. And you think what gentleness and respect Jesus had for people who approached him. And you can think of those, can't you? The woman at the well, and the woman caught in adultery, and so many other people that Jesus... What gentleness and respect he had for them. With that lady caught in adultery, the one person who had the right to throw the first stone, and he says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't live in sin anymore. He came as a saviour for needy sinners. So, may God help us to, first of all, sanctify him in our hearts. And against the fear that we naturally have, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, and to do it with gentleness and respect. May God bless his word to us. May God help us. I don't know your personal situation, but I think this is tremendous that the Lord puts us all in different situations that we might be a witness for him. So whether you're living in an old people's home, what a place to witness for the Lord Jesus. Whether you're at school or at university, great place to be able to share a reason for the hope that lies within you. With your colleagues, wherever you are, wherever the Lord has put you, what a great opportunity we have in these days to speak of a hope that the world does not have. May God bless his word to us.